There is a tense in the Greek when it talks about Jesus being risen and him being alive. And I believe it's the perfect tense where it's an action that happened in the past that still fully affects us today. And so when we proclaim the idea of he is alive, we are saying, yes, we know that happened back then, but it's still working today. That's exciting. That's a privilege. That's something that we get to celebrate. The fact that, yes, Jesus died and rose again in the past, but it still affects us today. And that's why we're here. That's why we are in this place. That's why we, as a people of God, as the people who are meeting on 34th and Quaker this morning, that's why we have agreed as a group of believers to say we are responsible for conversations, and we know that God is responsible for conversion. And all of those conversations that we have, that it ought to center around the fact that Jesus Christ died and rose again, and nobody else has done that. Nobody else is dying for you. Nobody else is taking care of your sins for you. You can't take care of your own sin. Nobody else is taking care of that for you. But Jesus Christ, he is alive, and it still affects us right now. This morning, you may have come in with a lot of different motivations. You may have come in with a lot of different issues, our struggles, our things like that. Guess what? He is alive, still works for that. It still works. You may have come in, it's, you know, at work it's been difficult. At home it's been difficult. He's alive. You may have had struggles with friends, or you may have had struggles in school. He's alive. Our God is alive, and in the perfect plan, we see Jesus Christ coming to the earth, living as anyone would, and yet the perfect man we see then going to the cross on our behalf. And so many times we put him back there. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is not on the cross. I want you to know this morning that Jesus is not in a grave. I want you to know this morning that he has taken his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. He is alive. He is alive. I'm already sweaty now. I'm telling you that right now. We've been looking at conversations, and we've been looking at what we're seeing, though I have not done this in a systematic manner, but what we are seeing is, as we've gone through all of these pictures, we are seeing this breakthrough of the gospel to the Jews, and then to Judea, and then also to Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. We've looked at the church at Antioch, where that church and those people were first called Christians. And remember, when we looked at this just a few weeks ago, that first church where they were called Christians, where we see even Saul and Barnabas taking a part in that early church and then going and seeing the gospel spread throughout Europe, what we saw there is that there are a number of people who were involved in that church. But what we also see is that Luke did not name any of those particular men. And here was the takeaway from that. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. God uses the ordinary. And I'm not trying to call you ordinary, because you are extraordinary in Christ. But what the world might call ordinary, God uses for his glory. And then we saw even last week where there was the conversation being taken place, and we see Cornelius and the household receiving the gospel, and that gospel spread out of conversations. And what we're seeing again is the breakthrough of a people group. But I want to show you, even before that happened, we're going to go back to Acts chapter 8. We were in Acts chapter 10 last week. But in Acts chapter 8, we see a story that you're likely very familiar with. We see that Philip going to an Ethiopian eunuch and proclaiming the gospel. But there are a number of things that I think that we can glean from this story. But ultimately, the story again points to Jesus is alive. Jesus is alive. And so if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 8. Again, you know that the book of Acts, even from Acts chapter 1, where Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. We then see in Acts chapter 2, the early Jews coming together, and we're seeing the gospel spread, and we saw them speak in tongues, even notifying a great breakthrough with the gospel, and we see the early church beginning to flourish. And then in about Acts chapter 6, and 7, we see the stoning of Stephen, and we see that the church, the early church, is then dispersed. It's gone throughout the world. And what was a horrible thing, what was a terrible thing, God uses for his glory. And in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and we're going to be reading here in just a minute a little bit further, but just as kind of a backdrop, this horrible thing where the Jews are scattered, the church is scattered, because what we see is Saul, who later becomes Paul, is aiding the process of persecuting Christians. What we see in Acts chapter 8, which was a terrible thing, becomes an incredible thing. Here's what it says in verse 4, and we'll read the whole passage here in a minute. Those who were scattered went everywhere preaching in the world. So what maybe Satan meant for bad, God always had a plan to make good. The horrible things that go on in our life, God is continually teaching us, and it is for our good. When the early church scattered, and again, we see in Acts chapter 2, remember, when they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, the breaking of bread and the prayer, the end of Acts chapter 2 says, and thousands were added to that number. There were thousands of people coming to accept Jesus Christ. And then, as a result of that, some of the legalistic Jews, Pharisees, they make sure that what they think God, that God is not defamed. And so they go in persecuting and even killing Christians. Just again, just a quick little backdrop. I just want to make sure that we get this. When we pick up Philip in Acts chapter 8, we've already seen Philip in Acts chapter 6. He is one of the seven that was called out to deal with the Hellenistic widows. Remember, there were the Hebraic widows and the Hellenistic widows in Acts chapter 6. And some of the widows were saying, why are you taking care of that group and you're not taking care of us? And the disciples said, we cannot give up our time praying and preaching. We cannot give up our time doing that. So they called among them about seven men. First name mentioned was Stephen. The second name mentioned was Philip. And they would take care of the Hellenistic widows. They would provide food. They would provide for the needs. As we go forward in Acts chapter 7, an event happens that likely begins a chain of events that fulfills everything. Stephen is stoned. And in Acts chapter 8, we see that Stephen was stoned much to the encouragement or delight of Saul, who later becomes Paul. Now, all of that is free. I don't want you to start my time yet. I'm starting my time now. And so, got an hour and 15 minutes left. But I want us to understand this picture. You know, I think sometimes we have this idea that when Jesus came and then he ascends and the church begins, that boy, everything was just great. We like to paint a positive picture. And by the way, God took horrible things and made them for his glory and made them for his good. And even as a result of the persecuted Christians, again, at this time, they weren't called Christians yet. They were called the Way. The Way, those people who believed in Jesus, they've now been scattered. And Philip having been scattered, finds himself in Acts chapter 8 in a revival of Samaria. Remember, Jerusalem, Judea, we're going to the third tier now. He's in revival, really. Things are happening all over, and people are being saved. And then something unique happens where God calls him from that place and has a distinct story for him. So we're going to pick it up just for the sake of reading and not having you stand for so long. I'm gonna probably entertain most of the chapter, but we'll read just a small portion of the chapter together, and then we'll try to apply it to our lives. And so if you have your Bibles, let's stand together Acts chapter 8. And we're going to be reading together from verse 34 to verse 37. It says this in Acts chapter 8, verse 34 through 37. The eunuch replied to Philip, "I ask you, who is the prophet saying this about, himself or another person?" Just very quickly, as you see, just before those verses, you see the eunuch is reading from the Isaiah scroll, Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch is asking Philip, what is this scroll? Who is it talking about? Philip says, "So Philip proceeded to tell him the good news about Jesus, beginning from that scripture. As they were traveling down the road, they came to some water. The eunuch said, 'Look, there's water. What would keep me from being baptized?' And Philip said, 'If you believe with all your heart, you may.' And he replied, 'I believe that Jesus is the Son of God.'" Father, we pray just a blessing on the reading of your word. I pray that you will help us to apply your word, that you'll help us understand your word, and God, in all things, it would be for your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we now know who Philip is. We meet him in Acts chapter 6. He's likely a part of what's going on. Stephen would have been a brother of his, not necessarily a physical brother, but certainly a spiritual brother. They were working together to make sure that the Hellenistic widows were being taken care of. And by the way, when they are called out to do ministry to the people. They're not called out immediately to go do some grand preaching. The idea that you've got to be a grand preacher or you've got to have eloquent words to do ministry is just not biblical. They've been called out to what prize? To take care of women who are really, really upset that they're not being taken care of. That's their prize. That they are being given to complaining women. There are such things as complaining men too. But this is not a clean job, okay? And they're doing this, and two chapters later, as we see the Christians disperse, what we see is now Philip is having conversations. I mean, he's part of the Samaritan revival, but he's having conversations with individuals. And Philip is going to be called out, first off, by an angel of the Lord to go south of where he was, towards Gaza, and then when he gets there, what we'll see is that Philip is also given a responsibility, and then the Spirit, it says the Spirit of God, not the angel of the Lord, but the Spirit of God will direct you to who you are supposed to be. So first off, what we see in our story is that Philip joined the Ethiopian official. He joins this eunuch. The first thing that we know is that Philip was directed to a place. In Acts chapter 8, verse 5, we see that he is in Samaria. We see that he has left Jerusalem because of the persecution, again, likely led on or spurred on by Saul. He is to go south to Gaza. Gaza, just to give you framework of Jerusalem, is probably 50 miles south. Maybe some of you have been to that region before. You know that it's about 50 miles, maybe southwest. It was destroyed in 98 BC and then later built back up by Pompey. So this was an important Philistine stronghold. It's an important, one of the five big cities, Philistine cities. And so when he was directed to go down to Gaza, I think this is extraordinary to the story. He's in Samaritan revival, and then he's called to go to the middle of nowhere. I mean, Gaza was the middle of nowhere. South of that, there's only Egypt, only desert. He's in the middle of nowhere. He didn't go to some place where there's a big crowd. He's traveling on a road, and it's kind of like, okay, God, where do you want me to go now? What am I supposed to do now? I don't see anybody. But he'd been clearly directed to go south, even while things were going well with the gospel being spread. Can I just mention to you that sometimes when we are impressed of the Lord, it doesn't always make sense. It doesn't always fit in the box that we want it to fit in. See, we all have backgrounds and we all have perspectives and we all have a comfort zone. And we like to stay in that comfort zone. If things aren't broke, let's don't try to fix it. The problem is sometimes things are broke and we can't see it. God had a specific design for Philip going to this specific place. Again, an angel of the Lord told Philip to go south and go to this specific place near Gaza. This is definitely a contrast. Philip is a contrast with Jonah. Remember Jonah? One of our favorite books of the Bible, especially when you're in vacation Bible school, because the well really preaches with kids. We just love that. You know why the well preaches with kids? Because we all love Pinocchio. The problem with Pinocchio is that is a lying story. The idea that it was a well and that it was a clean story is a lying story. Jonah was a real person. It was a very dirty story. It was a man who went against the Lord, a man who disagreed with God, a man who tried to run from God, and God says, no way. You're going to do what I told you to do. And what we see is Jonah learns his lesson. Which, by the way, we like the end of that. Jonah learns his lesson. Except for the fact that in Jonah chapter 4, Jonah, we find him at the end of the story just sitting there sobbing because he didn't want to do what God had told him to do. It's not an easy story. Again, we like to tell it to our kids and it's clean. It's easy. But it's not an easy story. There's no question that Jonah was a reluctant prophet. From all intents and purposes here, what we see from Philip is that he was not reluctant. He had seen God work. He's a part of God's movement. He had seen the spiritual breakthrough. He had understood that God was at work. He is trying to learn from God's word. And when the angel of the Lord directed him, he says, I'll do it. Which, by the way, this, again, was not the pretty assignment. Can you imagine just telling the folks that you're with, hey, I know God's working here, and I know this is a grand thing, and we're seeing people saved, but God's called me to go to the middle of nowhere, so I'll see you guys later. God not only directed him to a specific place, but we see that he directed him to a specific man. This man, the Ethiopian eunuch, again, likely, sometimes we have this in our mind that he is seeing this man and it's one man traveling on a road by himself. That simply did not happen in biblical days. There's likely a grand number of these people. He is part of Candace, the Ethiopian queen's entourage. There are likely a number of different people. So even when Philip gets to the place and he gets there and he sees this grand court, God now has directed him to a place, but now the Spirit of God, different than the angel of the Lord, the Spirit of God now says or guides him to the man that he would speak to. The man that he would speak to. Now, just very quickly on a side note here, when we look at this Ethiopian eunuch, he is coming not towards the holy city of Jerusalem, but he's coming away from the holy city of Jerusalem. The reason that I would likely call him, again, like we did last week, a religious man is because you would not have made this kind of journey on a whim. It wasn't like this is something that we just want to go and do. And then what we see him doing in Acts chapter 8, we see him reading from the Isaiah scroll, which, by the way, we have this picture in our mind that, oh, didn't they all have the Isaiah scroll? Didn't every household have a copy of God's word? No, absolutely not. In fact, when we see this, he likely, in my mind, in Adam's revised version here, he likely probably bought this scroll maybe even in Jerusalem. And by the way, that would have been a high dollar item. It wouldn't be like you could go down to Lifeway or a Bible bookstore and get a great deal on a $6 Bible. That's not the way it worked. So he has the Bible. He's going down the road. Philip has been directed to the place. Philip's now being directed by the Holy Spirit to find a specific man. And can you imagine? To me, maybe it's just me, but can you imagine the relief of knowing that you've been sent to a place, you don't know where you're going. You're now being directed to a man, You don't know who he is. And can you imagine just, God, what are you going to show me? Who am I supposed to go to? And all of a sudden, Philip sees and hears an Ethiopian eunuch now reading from the Isaiah scroll. And the scripture tells us that the Isaiah scroll, the part of the Isaiah scroll that he is reading, is the suffering servant in Isaiah chapter 53. That he was led like a lamb to slaughter, that he was bruised for our iniquities, and on his, by his chastisement, our sins were on him. He was by his stripes, we are healed. And what we see in the Ethiopian eunuch is that Philip guides the Ethiopian eunuch. So we see that, number one, that we see that Philip was, he was sent to a place, he was sent to a man, and now we see that he is going to be guiding someone through their spiritual journey. Gaza was not the target. Philip was targeting an Ethiopian eunuch, and he didn't have any idea about that. I just remind you that God puts people in our lives every single day who are ready for conversations. 15 years ago, I had been speaking, probably even a little longer than that. 17, 18 years ago, I had been kind of teaching our students that they needed to always be ready to give an account for the hope that they have in Jesus. And I had told our students that God likely is not going to give us this big rainbow. God's not going to give us this big sign. But when someone asks a spiritual question, you immediately go into sharing spiritual things. And we had been talking about this. We're coming through the summer camp months, and we're on our last trip, and we go to Astroworld. Astroworld was a theme park in Houston. We loved going to Astroworld. Our group would go every year, probably a couple of times a year before it closed. I'd just been teaching about this, and no expectation about what was going to happen. But we were in Astroworld, and we had probably, 70 kids at that time at Astroworld. We'd taken two buses, and it started one of these Houston downpours. I mean, literally, the water was up to our ankles, and I, as the youth minister, really fun guy, was thinking, let's get on the bus and go home. Kids were thinking, it's raining, nobody's in the park, let's stay. Much to my chagrin, I said, okay, we'll stay. So we started playing hide-and-go-seek in the park. We'd all taken our shoes off, having fun, it's still raining. And again, I want you to just remember the background of this. I've been teaching our students that God will guide us to people. But don't be expecting these big, fancy calls. The rain stops. We all happen to, about 25 of us happen to be in a certain area because we got into base. One of the park workers walks up to me and he says, hey, do you see the rainbow? Again, 25 students around me. So, yeah, I see the rainbow. I promise you, if I am lying, I am dying. He says to me, what do you think that means? And right then and there, just with our kids around, I thought, there's no way I can pass up this opportunity. I said, well, I can tell you what it means. Have you ever heard the story of the flood? He says, the flood? No. Have you ever heard the story from the Bible? No. Right then and there, I began to explain to him the story of the gospel of Jesus. 25 students just standing around. And even as I would speak something, and I was in such awe that I had a difficult time kind of proclaiming that with everybody around. And I kept thinking, maybe we need to go to a private place. And he would ask another student, well, what do you think about this? And that student would say, well, this is what's going on in my life. And ultimately, that led to an opportunity for us to say, would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Savior? This story would be best at church if that person would have said yes. But because I am a truthful preacher, I can only tell you the truth. That guy said, I'm not ready. We gave him our number, told him where to look if he got a Bible. But I like to believe that even right then, we had the conversation that God intended for us to have. So here's what I'm saying to you. We get so caught up in, if I have that conversation, I want to make sure that they have conversion, which likely is definitely not always the plan. Our plan doesn't always match what God is already doing. What we see in the Ethiopian eunuch is he finds a person and he's likely in his mind going, how am I going to find him? God, what am I supposed to do? And you see someone reading God's word out loud. Oh, that one. Sure, I get it. He was directed to a man, and that what we see in that Ethiopian official, again, reading just a little bit before the story, Philip says, what are you reading? And the Ethiopian eunuch begins to tell him what he's reading. And he says, who do you think the story is talking about? And Philip essentially asks, you mean you don't know? And I don't want us to miss this. In fact, if you have your Bibles still open, let's read from verse 30, Acts chapter 8, verse 30. In fact, let's read from verse 29. The Spirit told Philip, go and join that chariot. Go and I'll lead you. When Philip ran up to it, he heard him reading the prophet Isaiah and said, do you understand what you're reading? And folks, I pray we don't miss it. Wake up from your nap for 1 second. Don't think about your lunch for 1 minute. Look right at me or right at your scripture. I want to make sure that we get this. The eunuch says, how can I unless someone guides me? That is a paralyzing statement. How can people understand the word of God if we are reluctant proclaimers? In Romans chapter 10, we see how can they hear if no one will preach the word to them. Church, it is an indictment on us today that we are more worried about what people will think about us than making sure that someone has heard the gospel proclaimed. How many people in Lubbock, Texas today, if they were to read the word of God, wouldn't understand it because there's no one to explain it to them? How can I unless someone explains it to me? How can I unless I have a conversation about what it means? And we are so busy judging people. We are so busy worrying about, did they go to Sunday school? Or did we get their tithe check? Or how many times have they been in the building? And folks, we are talking about eternity. And by the way, not just eternity, right? John 10:10 tells us that it's not just about eternity, but about people having abundant life right here on this earth right now. Scripture gives what is needed for salvation. And so even in our conversations, all we have to do is point to Scripture. Isaiah 53, I can imagine this conversation going on. Philip saying, you don't know what Isaiah 53 is? And he says, how can I unless someone explains it to me? And Philip says, remember you just went to Jerusalem? You may have heard about some guy who died. And there's a number of followers now. And they've been persecuted because people are thinking that it's the wrong way. But I want you to know that I've been a part of the way. And I want you to know that there have been people who saw Jesus who crucified. And I want you to know that we saw that Jesus appeared to many men and was on the earth some 40 to 50 days afterwards. And I want you to know that he is the Messiah who fulfills everything you've ever read. He explains the gospel to him. And then we also know that the scripture gives what is needed for growth. There's something interesting that happens in this passage. So Philip begins to speak the gospel, and we see that he is trying to connect the dots. And then what happens even today? Oh, I understand. What you're telling me now is I need to be baptized. There are churches, sister churches even today, that will say, oh, you want to be saved? Okay, let's get you baptized. Baptism does not save you. Philip himself even shares with the Ethiopian. He says, you're talking about baptism, but first you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the eunuch says, I do believe. And then Philip says, then you can be baptized. We see that that baptism, as they get off, they see a pond, they get off, and we see that baptism take place. Philip baptizes that Ethiopian eunuch almost immediately. We see in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that Peter says you need to repent and be baptized. But I want to be clear about this. Baptism is an essential part of your salvation testimony. It is not necessary for salvation. I think sometimes we want to have baptism be that thing that literally washes us clean. The relationship with Jesus is what makes us clean. When we go to baptism, what we see is we're proclaiming, I am not ashamed of Jesus. And I'm going to do what Jesus did. And I'm going to do what Jesus asks. I trust that Jesus is my Savior. And I want to walk with Him. And I want to be an example for Him. Ethiopian eunuch was saved and he was baptized. But we do see this, that the Ethiopian official first believed. He first believed. Just very quickly, I want to make sure that we grasp this. In our vocabulary, there's really not a verb for the word faith. Maybe close as we can get would be the word trust. I trust in you. So we typically use the words we believe. The problem with using the word believe sometimes is facts. I understand the facts, but believe doesn't always give us action. And for our salvation, there's got to be action behind that belief. What I mean by that is this. It's one thing to believe that you know the facts about someone, that you feel like you know that particular person. You can read about someone and feel like you know them. But unless you have a personal relationship, you don't truly know them. If you've been in this church for some time, I have talked about this before. There was the greatest center of all time. His name is Hakeem Olajuwon. Hakeem Olajuwon played for the Houston Rockets. He played for the Houston Cougars before. He also had Clyde Drexler on that team. Houston Rockets, which is a basketball team. I got my driver's license when I was 16 years old. That night, took the 90-mile drive to Houston so that I could watch the Houston Rockets play. We knew everything about Hakeem Olajuwon. Hakeem Olajuwon, he would play. We'd even go to the back door and make sure that we could meet all the players. Hakeem Olajuwon did not come out that door because I guess he was too popular, and he'd go out another door. I met all the players of the Houston Rockets, but I wanted to meet Hakeem Olajuwon. I knew everything about Hakeem Olajuwon. I never met Hakeem Olajuwon. Never. Never got to shake his hand. Never got to see how tall he was. So, as much as I like to say I know about him, I do not know him. I don't know him. There are too many people in this world that in some ways have the same problem as the Ethiopian eunuch. They think they know about God. They think they know about the church. They think they know the facts needed for salvation. I want you to know that in some way, you've got to act out on that belief. In some way, you've got to turn that belief into faith or knowing, trusting. And I will tell you this morning that I am a believer because I have a personal relationship with Jesus. I have asked forgiveness of my sin. I have asked Jesus Christ to live in me. I put my faith in Him. That's the design that I think we see from the Ethiopian eunuch. You must first believe in. Believe in is how we say it in English sometimes. Believe in Jesus. And the Ethiopian eunuch says, I put my trust in Him. We see that he believes. And then what we see is he makes a confession. A confession. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Again, doesn't render perfectly in English, but there's an action to that. I believe in, I faith who Jesus is. That personal relationship is mine. And then we see something peculiar, and I'll be done. Philip is immediately taken away. But what we see is when they came out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him any longer, but he went on his way rejoicing. This is free this morning. I'm just going to ask you this. We've been in the house of the Lord. We have sung songs to the Lord, about the Lord. When we come on Sunday morning, it's about an encounter with the Lord. I'm asking you individually, have you rejoiced? I don't see really any particular scriptures where people say, oh, I've trusted God, now let's keep quiet about it. Let's make sure we all act the same way. Let's make sure we all fall in line. Let's make sure that we don't let our emotions get involved. Every time we see someone encounter the Lord, we see that they are changed. We see that there is excitement and vigor. With that in mind, I'm asking you this morning, have you ever put your faith and your trust in Jesus? I would love to be able to share with you how to do that. Admit that you've done wrong. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Believe in your heart that Jesus died and rose again. And Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, that's what the Ethiopian eunuch did, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You will be saved. I'm asking you this morning, would you like to confess that this morning? Would you like to make that public this morning? Maybe some of you are here and you're looking for a church home. You're looking for a place to be a part and to get involved and to rejoice in the Lord. We are not perfect. And if you are perfect, we don't need you. No perfect people allowed. We're just not. If you think you're perfect, you know that you're wrong. That makes you imperfect. So if you are imperfect and you're searching out the Lord, we would love to encourage you to be a part of our fellowship. We'd love for you to be a part of what God is doing here. And then one of the things that we've been doing just lately is using this altar as a place of prayer, kind of a marker to say, God, I have not been walking with you, and God, I want to walk with you daily, and I just want to mark the moment where we had that agreement. And so I'm asking you this morning, however the Holy Spirit is leading you, you come, make that decision public. It will be easy to make a public decision among believers because we will celebrate and rejoice with you. So what we'll do is we're going to sing a couple of songs. During any of that time, it's completely appropriate to come to the altar, completely appropriate to pray with one another. But also, we're just going to continue in worship as we begin concluding our service. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't trusted you as their Savior, that this morning would be that time. God, you can definitely do that in your seat, but God, we also know that there's something important about confessing that and making that public. So God, I pray you'd lead there. I pray if there's a family here this morning, there's individuals here this morning that says, I'd like to be a part of a group of believers that are not perfect but are seeking after the Lord. God, we pray if it's your will that they'd make that public this morning. God, this is your time. We sing because of you and because we rejoice in you. In Christ's name, amen. Stand together. You're free to come. We welcome you to come, however the Holy Spirit is leading you.